before time began, before anything that was created, God was alone. And it doesn't mean that God was lonely, but that God was all that existed. And God had always existed, but God was never lonely, because even though there is just one God, we know that for certain because of Scripture, that this God is a Trinity, meaning one God within three persons. And so forever and ever, and even before time began or was created or even time made sense, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, always existing and always existing in that relationship. And that God the Father was always Father, God the Son was always Son, even though there was not a time where the Son was brought into being. He always existed, but they always existed in that relationship. And the Holy Spirit existing with them in relationship. So still one God in three persons. And they were not lonely because they had each other. And the Trinity was existing in this state of perfect joy and happiness, because each of these persons had two most interesting, most beautiful, most glorious persons along with them. And so God was not bored. God was not unhappy. He was existing in perfect bliss and happiness and joy. And God decided to create others that could enter into that joy and into that happiness, to share what was within this life of God and the joy that he had. And so God decided to create a world. But doing this, when God decided to create the world, this world, he knew what was going to happen. There was no surprises. This was not a matter of risk that he thought things were going to go better. He knew what would happen. He knew he would create this world. And in doing that, set forth a series of actions in which the first two that he created would rebel against him, would rebel against the rule that he had given, and plunge this whole world into sin and to ruin and dysfunction. The fall would occur. And because of this, because God is a holy God, he would need to deal with this situation. Because a holy God, a holy righteous God, cannot let sin and injustice and rebellion just go unchecked. And so when God, even before he created this world, knew what would need to happen when this world fell into sin, and it was agreed upon between the members of the Trinity that the Son would be sent into this world, and the Son would become one of us, a human being. The Word would become flesh. And that ultimately he would be coming not merely to be a good example, but to live the life that we didn't live, yes, but then ultimately to go to the cross and to take our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve. And that way we could have a repaired relationship with God and to have eternity with him and to have forgiveness. This is the ultimate context of John 3:16. The verse that we're looking at today, which many consider, I think rightly so, to be just maybe the most wonderful, beautiful verse in all of Scripture. There are many great verses, but this is definitely earning its place as a beloved verse because of what it teaches us. It teaches us in it we see the love of God. We see the extent of that love by what God was willing to do for us, for you, to take care of the sin problem that we have. And it tells us so clearly in one verse how that you can be forgiven of your sin and have eternal life. In John 3:16, to give just a little bit of a recap, we've been trying to put this in context as well. So in John 3, Jesus is having this conversation with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. Probably thought he was a very good, righteous person, but Jesus told him, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ told him this. And then in the section for last week, we saw that Jesus also said that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must be lifted up. not lifted up here first in the sense of lift me up and exalt me and worship me, but that he would be lifted up on the cross. And they said, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, the story from the book of Numbers, that Jesus must be lifted up. And that salvation comes from not from our good works or trying hard, but merely from looking to the way of salvation that God has provided. And that's what Jesus will be doing on the cross as he bears our sin. And then in the section we finished last week, again in verse 14, 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then we hit the verse for today, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Plenty here to talk about for this message this morning. Now, before we get into this, there is a question. And it's a question of where should the quotation marks be in our Bibles? Because ultimately, we need to wrestle with the fact that in the original writings, okay, John the Apostle wrote this, and he wrote this in Greek, and they actually didn't use quotation marks. And so we have to make an educated guess as far as what Jesus actually said. And maybe you're saying, well, there are quotation marks in my Bible. And there are, because that's how we do things in English. But even there, it's the editors of that translation that have to make an educated guess. In a lot of translations, it's going to go all the way to the end of chapter 3. There's others that make the case that maybe what Jesus said here ended with verse 15. And then after this, this is John explaining this, that Jesus finished up by saying that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then it's John saying, explaining this, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now maybe Jesus' quote goes after that. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I know what it says because I got a Bible that it has Jesus' words in red, and these are red and these are not. But again, that's not how John did this. That was something that was done later in some Bibles, and it can be kind of a neat thing. But the mistake that you can make from that is thinking that if it's in red, that those are more inspired than the rest of it. And we shouldn't think that at all. Here's the answer. It ultimately doesn't matter whether these words were John reporting exactly what Jesus said, or if it was John communicating the truth that explains further what Jesus said and what Jesus came to do. Either way, this is the word of God. And the Holy Spirit inspired all of this and all of these verses. So wherever you put the quotation marks, you don't really have to worry about that, because this is God speaking. This is God's message. The Holy Spirit inspired John the Apostle to write down exactly what God wanted for us and for you to hear. What we're going to do then is we are going to work through this phrase by phrase. And you can almost think of every single word in this verse and squeeze different truth out of it. So the first part we're going to look at is, for God so loved the world. We could have a whole message just on that. This is God. And God so loved, not just a little bit, not just some stingy love, but an immense amount. He loved us so much. And he loved the world, which should surprise us. We see that in this section that God loves with the greatest love. This is the most that God could love anything that he has created, to express the love that comes from him, that is from him, that he gives to us. We see this is God we're talking about. It starts with the word for, because it's connecting to what happened before that. For means because. This is explaining this. And it's explaining why the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. And it's because God loves the world. We're talking about God here, the one that created us, the one that we owe everything to, every breath that we take, every good gift that comes to us comes from God. This is the one who loves us, the one that has authority over us. And also the one that is holy, that he is just. He is the one that is the judge of all things, not us. He is the one that his verdict is ultimately the one that matters. And if God didn't love us, think of the situation that we would be in. You know, there's some people in the world that it's okay if they don't love you. It doesn't matter all that much. But if God didn't love you, or if God was against you, if he was your enemy, or you had made him your enemy, and if that was just the end of it, that would be the most horrifying thing. Because there might be other people that don't love you, but you don't have to deal with. But we have to deal with God. There might be other people in the world that maybe you can get the best of them, or you can outsmart them, or at least avoid them. That's not going to happen with God. But it doesn't say that God hates the world. It doesn't say that God is indifferent to the world. God loves the world. God so loved the world. The word for love here in Greek is agape. And maybe you've heard that there's different words in Greek for love. And there are. One that's not used in the Bible is eros, and that's sexual love. Eros, we get the word erotic from that. Storge means family love. Phileo is brotherly love. And agape, many point out, is more of the unconditional love. Now, there are scholars such as D.A. Carson that have rightly demonstrated that in the Gospel of John, that John uses phileo and agape, not with real strict categories, but interchangeably. But as we look at this, we still see that the love that he's talking about here, this is a self-giving love. Because a lot of times in our world today, when people talk about love, they talk about it in a way that it's a I need you love. You know, I need you, I love you, I can't live without you, I need. It's a love that is pointing inward. Whereas this type of love is an outward, it's a self-giving love. And it's also an unconditional love. It's not like so much love today that's I love you because of this. I love you because you are lovely. And hopefully we had Valentine's Day, then if you had that someone, you gave reasons why you love them. And that can be good. But it shouldn't just be because of those reasons. And God didn't love us because of the reasons that are in us. We're created in his image, yes, but we've rebelled against him. And we are not all that lovely. We're sinners. And here's the thing, God's love is based on grace. It means it's not based on what we deserve. So that's maybe a little deflating for our self-esteem that wants God's love to be about what a great, lovable person I am. But let me tell you, it's even better that God loves us despite the type of person that we are. Because deep at our core, we got problems. We are sinners. But God's love isn't based on our condition. He loves us irregardless. He loves us anyways. And that's the beauty of that. Then notice he loved what? We think, well, God loves righteousness. He must love the righteous people. Or God loves the good people. He hates the bad people. He loves the good people. Or it would have been natural. This is in connection with Jesus talking to Nicodemus here, and he would have been a good guy. He was strict with the rules. He was a teacher of God's law. And I thought, yeah, I'm the type of person that God would love. And he thought, well, God loves, obviously, the Hebrew people, and that's true. God's chosen people, the Hebrews. So it would be really natural for Nicodemus. He would agree with God. So loved his chosen people. He loved the Hebrew people. And again, that's true, but that's not what this word says. It says God loved the world. And it expands this beyond just the Hebrew people. God loves the Gentiles. He loves the Greeks. He loves all the nations. He loves all the people of every category and every race and tribe and tongue and everything. God loves the world. The Greek word for world is cosmos, which the English word cosmos, think of that universe. That's where we get that from. Now, in Scripture, that word cosmos can be used in a lot of different ways. And sometimes in very negative ways. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So in that sense, the world is the evil system of the world. Everything that is like fallen and against God, kind of Satan's domain, and everything pointed against in opposition to God. Sometimes the word world just means like the physical universe. Matthew 13:35, the foundation of the world. But other times, like here, I think it makes sense to realize it's talking about the people of the world. It's talking about all the people that are in this world. And not just the Jewish people, all races, all people, all classes, that God has love for each and every one. And not just the righteous, the good people, the people that go to church, but everyone. And that's why Jesus was sent into this world. You know, but we are sinful people, and we are in a sinful world. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: "What is the world? It is man in sin, man fallen away from God, man living a life outside God and all the glorious possibilities that God originally placed in man when he created him. But God loved the world, man, in that condition. And not only that, he so loved man that he sent his only begotten son into such a world. There is nothing so moving." He loves the world of sinners. And not just the righteous, not the deserving, but the undeserving. And so if God loves all the people in the world in all these categories, this means that God loves you. And it's something that you need to realize. It's one thing to say God loves the world, he loves everyone. But do you have it, has it sunk into your heart that God loves you? And this verse is about you. I think it could be helpful to think of this verse and even insert your name into it. We're not saying we're changing scripture, but to realize when it says God so loved the world that you could think of it that God loves me. You say, God loves, you know, Brad or Jim or Sarah, whatever your name, put it there. And realize, let it sink in, God loves you. And he's going to explain now how much he loves you and how he's demonstrated this. He didn't love us because we were good. He didn't love us after we became Christians. Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, God's love for us is not because of our loveliness. And praise God that that's the case. Again, the passage says that God so loved the world. I mean, how do you know how much someone loves you? Well, that's what the next section is going to deal with. So we know how much. What is this? God so loved the world. I mean, we just talk about the word "so" and "oh, it's so much." But what it points to next is what really shows us how much God loves us. Because the next part says that he gave his only son. That's how you know how much God actually loves you. Not because of us, because of what he gave, and he gave his only son. And God gave the greatest gift. He gave the greatest sacrifice, the thing that cost the most. And there is something true to be said that the greater the cost, the greater the gift. And this is a love that gives, not a love that takes. It's a love that gives. And yeah, I know sometimes we say, you know, it's the thought that counts. And the gift doesn't have to be an expensive gift. And we get that. And sometimes it's about, you know, the time that you spent or the attention or effort that you put making into something. But there is something to be said about some kind of cost, that the more cost, it does show that there is more behind this. That the greater the cost, there is a sense that it is the greater gift. It was Valentine's Day this weekend, and I promise you this, I did not buy my wife a Valentine's present just to use it as a sermon illustration. Okay, really, really, I didn't. But hey, if it works. But what you have to realize is I've not always nailed it in the gift department, okay? There's been a lot of times where hopefully Hope loves me and realizes that, okay, it's the thought that counts. Although sometimes there it's a little bit sketchy too. I mean, we just had a few different kind of holiday things, you know, in a row. We had Christmas, and then Hope's birthday is January 6th, and then we have Valentine's Day, so it's a bunch in a row. Christmas, probably didn't knock it out of the park. I bought her a phone charger, okay? And then I forgot that I bought it, and I had hid it in my office, and I completely forgot that I had it. I bought her some other things, brought her a nice bracelet, okay, that was very pretty, in a box that clearly said cubic zirconium, okay? So, again, yeah, I thought that counts, and I think she'd be happy. She's, you know, married to such a thrifty husband, you know. So, and some other little things that she already had as well. But I thought, it's okay, because her birthday's coming, and I got a great idea for her birthday. Because a year ago, we were at a furniture store, and there was this lamp that she liked, and she said, I could put, like, stones in it. You know, she goes out in Lake Michigan and finds Petoskey stones and all this. So I'm like, okay, it's a gift, and this is more expensive. You know, so Christmas won't be that big deal, but I know I'm going to nail it for her birthday. But then I went out, and I couldn't find the right type of lamp, okay? And some of those lamps are kind of expensive for just a lamp. Anyways, but I couldn't find the right one that you could actually put the stones in, and ideally I thought it'd be cool if you could have water in it too, and just couldn't find it. So I'm like, well, okay, Amazon's got me covered. So spending time, but I couldn't find it on Amazon either. I eventually found something. Okay, this is going to be great. Wrapped it up. Guys don't usually wrap stuff real well, but I wrapped this up decently and gave it to her birthday, and oh, this is kind of neat. And it kind of was until we got it out and started putting it together and realized, you know what, this looked a lot better until we started putting it together. And this is, you know, the top didn't really go on. It's like, this is kind of, and I feel embarrassed. I'm like, okay, this is cheap. And she decided to return it. And okay, so that's two fails in a row. So it's her birthday. So we're going to go out to eat. Okay, so had a gift card. We went to Cheesecake Factory. So at least I'll salvage this. We'll go out to eat. So we go to Cheesecake Factory and by the mall. And it's an hour wait. So that's fine. We'll go into the mall. So we get into the mall, and I don't know, it's like a bear to honey, you know, just immediately gravitates to the jewelry store. Like, is there any hints here going on? And she's looking around at different things, and I'm thinking, well, that's not going to happen. And yeah, that one really is sparkly, I agree with you, but don't get your hopes up too high here. And she's not really pushing. She's not saying, oh, you got to buy me this, but, you know, there are hints, okay? And eventually, as she's talking, I'm realizing, wait a second, I should be paying attention. I could gather good information here. Because, okay, this is another thing. Giving jewelry is another thing that I have not always knocked it out of the park. Okay? I've tried different times, and it's tough buying jewelry because the good stuff's kind of expensive. And what, do you buy stuff and she doesn't like it? Or something like that? I knew a few years ago, I knew her birthstone was a garnet. So I thought, okay, it's kind of nice. It's not like the most expensive one, but it's nice. So I thought, well, I know she already has a ring because we got married. So she's covered there, doesn't really need a ring anymore. And I bought her earrings once, but I'll buy her a necklace. So I thought, I'll bring the secret weapon too to pick out a nice one. I brought Zoe, and we went to the jewelry store a few years ago, and we bought a garnet necklace. And it was really pretty, decent-sized garnet, and it had stuff around it, and gave it to her. And she said, oh, this is very pretty. And then a little bit later, she says, you know, you gave me a garnet necklace a few years ago. I'm like, oh, I totally forgot. I guess I did. And so there's that. So we're at the jewelry store, and I'm realizing, okay, this is, I need to pay attention which one she likes. And again, a lot of stuff that's not real helpful because it's not going to happen. But eventually we look at some different rings, and she sees one she kind of likes, and I realize this is possible. Okay, it's a bit, but it's within the realm of possibility here. So I kind of kept it cool, you know, and at one point she conveniently told me her ring size, you know, strategically. So I'm like, okay, I'm filing this stuff away here. And then we go to leave, and we had both came directly from work that day, so we had separate cars. So I thought, I got a little bit of time before the store closes. I'm going to wait till she leaves, and I'm going to circle back in. I'm going to buy this for her, and I'll be set for Valentine's Day. So we wait a little bit. She's further down the parking lot, and then I go to go back in. And as I'm going, I come up from some cars, and then she's right there in the van. I don't know why she was there. She was supposed to be down there. And she rolls on the window, and, hey, what you doing? Okay, let me just say this. Normally, husbands, you have to tell your wives the whole truth. Okay? Let me just make that clear. I didn't technically lie to her. I said, I have to go to the bathroom, which was true. Again, not a whole truth, and normally you should not have half-truths. But this would be a whole other sermon, but I'll make a case that if it involves buying your wife jewelry and you're going to tell her soon and you know she's going to be okay with it, then maybe it's a forgivable offense. So again, I said, I'm going to the bathroom. Again, technically true. I went in, I got to the store before it closes. The salesman was there, and he knew exactly what was going on. He's like, you want this one, don't you? I'm like, yes, I do. So it was a ring. It was a nice ring, and he sold it to me, and then I had this. Which, by the way, this is a little side thing, and this is because, again, I love you guys, and I want to look out for the other men that are here. I mentioned sometimes buying gifts is a tough thing. Well, okay, you got that, and then wrapping gifts. Man, that's rough. But the secret I've learned is if you put it in a gift bag, then it counts as if you wrapped it, and it's super easy. Okay? So I don't need this anymore. It's a Rogers and Holland, you know, gift bag. So if any of you guys want this, I'll give it to you. And so the next time you have a gift for your wife, you know, you're buying her some soap or some socks or something, you know, you can just put it in here and you give it to your wife and she's going to see, oh, Rogers and Holland, and she'll get really happy. And then whatever it is, she'll be amused and she'll love you even more. If you want this, let me know. Or on any other relationship advice, I'm here for you. So I had this ring. I've had it since her birthday, and I'm waiting for Valentine's Day. Okay, so yesterday we go out to eat, and we had a gift card. We went to Outback, because we had a gift card. Whoever gave it to us, thank you. And it's like an hour and a half wait. So again, no problem, we'll go to the mall. So we end up in JCPenney's, okay? And in JCPenney's, they have some jewelry section there, and she's looking at stuff, and they have all these different jewels, and it says $150, marked down to $25. And she doesn't know I got the thing for her, that's more than 25 bucks, but she's looking at all these, and by the way, JCPenney's, I'm on to you, okay? When you say that the original price, okay, I've figured it out, that's fake, okay? It's like, ooh, 70%, it's like if they were selling a candy bar, it'd be like 70% off, original price $11. But 70% off, I can't afford not to buy it. Okay, so I had this jewelry, but she didn't know I had it. And there's a part of me that's like, she seems to like this stuff. What if I just, hey, it's Valentine's Day, go ahead, honey. I'll let you buy one of these $25, you know, jewels here. And she doesn't know I have that. I could bring it back. She should be happy. These are sparkly too, right? I didn't really seriously consider that and ended up giving her the ring, and she was very, very happy with it. I knew she was because she kept talking about it the whole way home. And it wasn't 25 bucks. It was more than that. I'm not going to tell you how much. It was enough that if I told you, you'd be like, okay, yeah, that's a pretty good gift. Can't do that every day. I will say it wasn't so much that you'd be thinking to yourself, I think pastor's stealing from the church. So it was less than that. But here's the thing, the greater the cost, the more it, something that is an expression of your love. And I think if I would have been, okay, hope, you know, let's, the $25 ring, go for that. I think it wouldn't have communicated the same amount. Again, I'm not saying that you have to empty the bank account every time. I'm not saying that it's just a matter of how much money you spent. But my whole point is to bring it back to this. If cost matters, what could the Father give that would really show his love? That would really demonstrate his love to us? What could the Father give that would actually cost him something? Because, I mean, he made this world. He can make more stuff. If he wanted to give, I want to show you how much I love you, here's a bunch of diamonds. He could just make them. And that'd be great. It wouldn't really cost him anything. You know, if he wanted to give you, you know, a golden house, he could do that. It'd be easy. If he wanted to give you a planet, okay, he could do that. And it would be easy for him to do those things. So what is it that God could give that would actually help us to realize how much he actually loves you? God gave his own son for you. God gave that which he loves the most for you, for your salvation. It says in this passage, God gave his only son. Again, God is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, like in existing in this relationship for all eternity. Some translations say one and only Son. Some say only begotten Son. That does not mean that the Son came into existence. That would just mean that the Son has always been Son for all eternity, with the Father loving the Son. And this is who God gave. And I know that he was raised again on the third day after going to the cross and being nailed to that, after being scourged 90% to death already, being whipped, and then on there taking the curse, taking the punishment, in a real sense, literally taking the condemnation of hell upon himself for us, absorbed into that amount of time, and then dying for us. His only son. Which brings us back to Abraham and Isaac. Remember in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, they finally have a son, miraculously in their old age. And in Genesis 22, and God tells them, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. Which, by the way, is basically the same place that Jesus later on would go to be crucified. But God didn't make Abraham go through with it, with his only son here. At the end of that story, God stops him and says to him, now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The repetition of your only son. Again, this is the one you love, and you were... That shows how much the love, the obedience is. And it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looking, and behold, behind him was a ram caught by the thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God the Father, though, would actually do what he stopped Abraham from doing. God actually gave his only son, his beloved son. And instead of a ram being a substitute for Abraham's son, God's son would be the substitute for us. That he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the love of God and what he gave his son to do. Think of what does giving mean? Yeah, it means he gave his son into the world, yes. But it was more than just sending Jesus into this world to live a life with the hardships we have and to be a good example, and that would be loving enough, but he loved him, he loved us enough to send the one that he loved into the world to go to the cross, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to be a substitute for us, for sinners, to propitiate our sin. And we see this in Scripture, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely, this is a prophecy about what Jesus would do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3, 23 through 25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, who God sent to be the one that would absorb the wrath, the punishment that we deserve, that you deserve. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think of the cost of what God gave for you. Did you ever give someone a gift that cost a lot and you gave it to them and they really didn't care? Think of the gift that God is giving to us, to you. Do you care? Are you moved by this? Before we move on, recognize that this also counters a wrong belief that a lot of people have. They view God as if, you know, God the Father, he is cold, you know, he's angry all the time, he's unloving, and Jesus, he's the nice one, he had to come in order to make God love us. And by the cross, now God loves us. He didn't love you, but now he loves you because nice Jesus made mean, uncaring God the Father love you. But notice this passage says that it's God the Father, and the whole Trinity feels this way, but God the Father gave his only son. It has to be about the Father because the Father is the one that has a son. He gave his son because he loves you. So the Father loves you, and the Father already loved you even before the cross and even before Jesus Christ was sent into this world. The love of God is first. The love of God is foremost. So don't think of God the Father as if he's unloving, but Jesus' sacrifice made him loving. On the flip side, remember too, the Son went willingly. I've read people that have said, you know, if you believe this about how salvation works, you believe in divine child abuse. You know, God, you know, Father sends his Son to die for other people and he has to be punished. That's divine child abuse because it's divine and it's a father punishing his kid. Oh, come on. This isn't some five-year-old that's being made to do this. This is the Son of God who created this universe. And even more importantly, he did this also willingly. He was sent by the Father, but he also came willingly. You know, as we keep going through John, we're going to keep seeing that he was sent by the Father, but also he came willingly. He lays down his life of his own accord. Galatians 2:20 also says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Son also loves you, and the Son also gave himself for you. And this is the plan of the Trinity before creation even happened. This was something that God predestined to happen because he loves you, and he knew that we were going to fall and that we would need this rescuing, and it was the only way to make this happen. So this love extends to everyone, but it's not received by everyone. It's not applied to everyone as far as the benefits. And that's where we have to finish by looking at the last part of this, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God offers the greatest gift. And it's a gift, it's by his grace, it's offered. But it means, have you received this gift? It's a gift we need. We talk about the greater the cost, you know, the greater it shows your love. Now, a way that that could be wrong is that if you think, well, I got to spend just a ton of money just to spend a bunch of money to show somebody that I love them. And there's a difference between, let's say, okay, next Valentine's Day, I got to up my game, okay? So I decide I'm going to sell the house and everything that I have to buy the most expensive thing I possibly can. We're just selling everything. And that'll show her how much I love her. Well, that would be foolishness. Because ultimately, it's not something that's really needed. So this isn't about just spending just to be showy. And there's some people that they don't believe that Jesus took our place on the cross. They think Jesus went and it showed his love, but it wasn't really doing anything. Because God doesn't really have wrath, and Jesus doesn't really take our place. It's just showing, well, you can see how much God loves us. But if the cross isn't actually doing anything, it's like buying some just enormous token gift without any real purpose. Now, on the other hand, let's say that my wife or one of my kids was dying of a disease, and the only way I could afford the surgery to save them was to sell my house and everything that I had. Then that sacrifice would really mean that I'd love them. And that's more what the cross of Christ is like, the giving of his son. It wasn't just this meaningless display. It was a display of God's love, but it actually was for a purpose. Because the ultimate need that we have is for forgiveness. And this verse says, so that we don't perish. And what does it mean here by perishing? Let me tell you, it's the opposite is eternal life. So this perishing is eternal death. Eternally being cut off from God, eternally condemned. And that's what we have coming. That's what we deserve. That's the state we already find ourselves in. There'll be more about that next week, but that's our predicament. But then the word but that's in there. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, or life of the age. It's not just that you live forever and ever, but it's that you're reunited to the love of God. You're reconnected to him. You are forgiven. But now you're born again. You have spiritual life. You have a relationship with God and all the joy and beauty that comes from it. And it's not just something that starts when you die and you go to be with the Lord. It's something that happens the moment that you're born again, the moment that you turn to the Lord, recognizing your sin, repenting of your rebellion, and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It starts then. And it's not just length, but it's quality, this eternal life that is given to us as a gift. And notice it says you have eternal life. It's not just loaned to you. It's not just temporary, but it's something you have it now. It's been given to you. But notice it says whoever believes in him. So it's whoever. And this does mean that it is universally offered to everyone. It is open to all. But it also means that not everyone is going to benefit from this. Because if you're not one of the whoever that believes in him, well, the gift was given for the opportunity, but until you believe in Christ, this eternal life is not something that you have. This verse is really clear on this. And it says, believes. This doesn't just mainly mean that it's a head knowledge. Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he exists. I believe that these truths. But the word for believe is also the Greek word, pistis, pistuo, and it's other times translated as faith, which is not even just blind faith. It's believing, it's faith, it's trusting. It's relying upon him. It means that you stop relying on anything else to get you to heaven. And you start relying on him and him alone. That Jesus paid it all, that he is all that you need to be forgiven and to be right with God, and that you can stop trusting in your goodness. You can stop trusting in that you were baptized or that you did this good work or something else, but that Jesus was enough. That his going to the cross, his being lifted up, that was enough for your salvation. And you're believing in him, talking about Jesus Christ, his person and what he did for you. It's not just faith in whatever, or it doesn't matter what you have your faith in, or faith in faith. No, it's faith in Jesus, the God-man who came down and was lifted up on the cross so that you can have eternal life. But that's what you need to do, and that's all you need to do. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "If men do not have eternal life, it is never because God did not love them or because Christ was not given for them, but because they do not believe on Christ." I once heard a story of, I don't know if it's true or not, of this acrobat, that there was a cable strung across Niagara Falls, and crowds gathered to watch him as he had this wheelbarrow, and he's going out, he's doing tricks and different things, and balancing on this tightrope, and juggling and stuff. He has a wheelbarrow, he's zipping out there and back and forth. It's amazing stuff. Everyone's applauding, like, this guy is amazing. And at one point, he says to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I could carry you across this tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" And they'll raise their hand, "Oh yeah, I think you could do it. You're really good." And he says, "Okay, who wants to get in?" And a lot of hands went down. Let me just say there's a difference between, "Oh, I think God could save me," and entrusting yourself to him. And I hope that you believe God enough that you can abandon every other prop, every other hope, and you can put your trust fully in Jesus Christ, and that he loves you so much, and that he did everything that's required for your salvation. You just need to turn to him and entrust your eternal destiny to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. And get in that wheelbarrow and let him take you to heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this verse because it shows us how much you love us. And you love us so much that even in our sin and rebellion, that you sent the one that you love above all into this world to die in our place. Lord, thank you that this gift is open to anyone and everyone, the most vile sinner, or anyone that thinks that they are the least possible candidate for salvation. You love them and you died for them. Help them to believe that in their heart because the Bible says so. And Lord, help us to trust in you each and every day. And Lord, if there's any person here right now, for all those that need to turn to you, to recognize that without you that they perish, and that's what they would deserve, but they turn to you and to your love and help them, even as before we leave this building, to entrust themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We sing, "Lord, I thank you that you love me so much, that you died on the cross in my place. I'm a sinner, but you came to save sinners, and you came to save me. Lord, I turn to you, and I trust in what you did for me on the cross. Save me. I'm so thankful for your love." Lord, for all of us that have this in their heart, we pray to you. Amen.